So that's John chapter 2, verse 12 to the end, page 1065. Okay, let's read God's holy word. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "A zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple that he'd spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs that he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. This is God's holy, error-free word. David.
Can we open our Bibles, please? The passage that Ian read earlier, John 2. Verse 16. "Get out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" In many ways, we made an idol of Jesus. What I mean is that we have made an idol of our vision of Jesus Christ. It suits us to have a Jesus who is meek and mild, and one who is in all ways and in every sense inoffensive. One who would not frighten anybody. One who would not frighten a mouse. And yet we see here in John chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ is most certainly a lamb, but he is also certainly a lion. He comes into the temple and he finds it in an absolute uproar. What has been sacred has been really abused. It reminds me, in a strange way, of someone that my friend Richard Buse was telling me about. Richard was the chairman of a thing called Eurofest. It's a European Christian conference. And at Eurofest, he told me he met a girl called Francois. And he told me her story. Her story was that she tried absolutely everything. She was a new Christian, and she had just gone to the conference for the very first time. For years, she had been a Jehovah's Witness. She'd been baptized, and then she discovered that they had manipulated the scriptures, and they were using the Bible selectively. Then she became a Mormon. She actually married a Mormon elder, and again was scared away by their manipulative mind control. She was scarred and emptied because of that. And then she was involved in a group called the Children of God. And their lifestyle was so different to the claims. Their leader was a man called David Moses, who claimed so much, but he also was empty and manipulative. She was touring the world, and again she went into the Scientologist, and she paid their full fee, the fee that was both expected and extracted from her. And again she left that hurt and disillusioned. And then she followed the Guru Maharaja and followed him for a period of 1 year until eventually discovered that he was a false prophet. She traveled the whole world looking for the truth. And eventually she went back home to Belgium and discovered that in the 6 years she had been away, her brother had become a Christian in a very ordinary church. and his life had been turned upside down. And there she was a few years afterwards at that conference, settled, happy, integrated, whole. You see, that girl's story is the story of many people, although we don't know it. She was searching for truth. She was searching for God. And all she came across by the religious establishment were hazards. It was like running an obstacle course. There were baptisms to go through. There were claims. There was initiations. There was fees. There was mind control. There was heavy shepherding. There was all these things. And all she wanted was the truth. All she wanted was a relationship with the living God. And you know, that reminds us both of John chapter 2 and also the situation in Scotland today. There are folk out there, and maybe even in here, who are looking for God, who want a life with God, who want their sins forgiven, who want their guilt dealt with. But all they are meeting with out there in the religious establishment and the religion of the world are obstacles. They want to keep it simple, but they are crowding it with all sorts of nonsense and rubbish. It's enough to make a simple lover of the gospel seethe. All you want is the truth. And we can imagine that's what Jesus felt here when he came into the temple. Above all, he was a lover of truth. Above all, he was the truth. And that was his reaction. He was seething with anger. And so we come here to the temple. And it was supposed to be the spiritual center. Now it was a spiritual obstacle course. It was blocking the way to God. Not just to an individual like Francois. It was blocking the way to God to a whole nation. A whole nation were prevented from finding God because of all of this stuff. Let me just sketch in the background here. Jesus comes to the temple, and we have here the first of the cleansings of the temple. There are two cleansings of the temple, one at the beginning of his ministry and one at the end of his ministry. John focuses on Jerusalem. Maybe you may or may not be interested in this, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are almost entirely dealing with Jesus in Galilee in the country. Whereas John deals with Jesus in the city, in Jerusalem. And in fact, if you didn't read John's gospel, you could almost come to the conclusion that the only time that Jesus was in Jerusalem was towards the end of his life. So here, very early in his ministry, he comes to the temple. And, you know, you can understand why he did this. In a sense, it was the visit of the proprietor. Can you imagine Jesus coming to the temple? He had a personal interest in the temple because the temple spoke of him, all the sacrifices. And indeed, it says here, doesn't it, that he came, verse 13, time for the Jewish Passover. He was the living Passover. He was the fulfillment of the Passover. He was the Passover lamb. And so we have this picture of the proprietor coming to the temple. And we could almost ask, what's happening here? Were the priests doing their job well? Did they have a concern for the millions? They reckon that sometimes 2.5 million people came into Jerusalem during the Passover. And so Jesus would have gone into the temple and asked, well, how are they doing? Are they passing on the faith? Are they leading men and women to God? And of course he was interested. Why? This was his father's house. But we read here that he was absolutely furious. And this morning I want to ask, why was Jesus furious? And what does that have to say to us today? I think there were three reasons why Jesus was furious. Number one, they were obscuring the way to God. They were obscuring the way to God. Now, you can imagine. Put yourself in your position. You are coming into the temple, and you are someone who's had trouble in your life. Maybe you've got this sense of guilt. Maybe you've got this sense of shame. And you think, well, where will I go to have that alleviated? Where better than to the Passover? And where better to spend the Passover than the temple itself? but you would go in. Maybe you wanted to find a quiet place to pray, but you can't because prayer is banished to the sidelines. There were competing voices, weren't there? There would be the mooing of cows. There would have been a baying of sheep. There would have been a sound of the early cash registers. There would have been a shouting of dealing and all the fiddling going on. Imagine someone saying, they go into the temple and they say to someone there, is there someone here who pray with me? Is there someone here who will help me find God? And the guy will say, oh yes, there's someone here. Over there, you go and you get your money changed and you go and get an animal and you go and do all these things. So different to, you know, Ezra and Nehemiah. Remember when the people we saw that last year when we were looking through Nehemiah, didn't we? The people came to the temple and they were weeping and they were reading from the Word of God. That there was a seriousness. There was business with God. And now we read, see there, verse 14. Men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at table, exchanging money. There was just this racket. What was it like? Well, it was kind of like the stock exchange meets the baras. I suppose folk who are looking on the internet will need to look up what a baras is, but you get the picture here. You've got the element of the stock exchange and the hustle and bustle of the baras, a street market, don't you? Where is God in his saving love? Where is God? Beloved, where do we see the temple today? We see the temple in the church of God. We see this racket in churches where perhaps there is no gospel. We see this racket where there is everything going on under the sun except an explanation of how to find God. We find the religious people, instead of leading people to God, they are obscuring the way to God. All the rules, all the ceremonies, all the smoke, all the bells, all the smells. And sometimes it's the sheer dullness of it all that obscures God. The sheer monotony, the sheer regularity of some dull, droning, monotone minister talking about nothing. You know, it's not remarkable that there are so few churches in our land. The amazing thing is that there are so many. Why do people put themselves through that every single Sunday if there's deadness? Dorothy Sayers said his enemies crucified him. It was left to his disciples to make him die. Isn't it true that sometimes it's the church, it's the temple with their money changers and all their sidelines and peripheral things that are obscuring the light of the gospel? You know, the story of the wee girl, she's enduring a sermon from a kind of liberal preacher who's going on about third world poverty or something. I'm despising that, but he's just going on and on and on. And the wee girl says, "Mummy, can you just pay the man so as we can go?" Isn't it like that sometimes? Just get it over. That's what they were doing here. There was duty. Let's get it over. Let's do our duty and go. Is that salvation? Is that the Christian faith? Remember, this was Jesus' place. This was his Father's house. He had an investment in this. He had an interest in it. These people were supposed to be his representatives on earth. They were supposed to explain the sacrifices. This was no backwoodsman of a prophet coming to make a protest. This was the Messiah. Don't you see that? That's what they saw this. Look at verse 17. They quoted Psalm 69. The disciples remembered that it's written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." When they saw Jesus being zealous, when they saw him taking a whip. One commentator I read said, It wasn't really a whip. What Jesus did was he took a few strands of grass and, you know, he went round waving his strands. I thought, waving his strands of grass. I thought, that is utterly pathetic, but it suits an effeminate view of Jesus. Waving stardust. No, he took the whip. The text there is extremely strong. He made a whip out of cords and drove from the temple court both sheep and cattle, and he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. This was incredible. It was violent. Jesus was consumed for zeal for his father's house. Look at verse 16. He is saying, how dare you? There's a rod here in Jesus, isn't there? There's a steeliness. Now, what we have here is a scriptural prediction being fulfilled. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. It says there, then suddenly the Lord comes to the temple. Who can stand when he appears? When Jesus came, this is the owner of the temple. And in divine demolition, sweeping it all away. He will not stand for anyone or anything obscuring the view to salvation. Beloved, in our churches, are there things that are obscuring the view? Do we need to today get out the whip and cleanse the temple? And what about our own hearts? You know, you talk about the temple. Frankly, a whole team of cleaners working night and day would not cleanse my heart. It is so incredibly wicked. They were obscuring the way to God. And the sad thing here was that it was the religious leaders who were obscuring the way to God. You read them all the time in newspapers. You see them in Question Time. They're really bending over backwards just to say, well, we're really just like you guys. Our morality is going to conform to your morality. We really want to be ahead of the game here. And you find that the church is pursuing a more liberal agenda than society itself. Instead of being a prophetic voice saying, stop, it's saying, go. They were obscuring the way to God. But secondly, notice they were exploiting the way to God. Look at verse 14. Don't we see it there? You know it so well. He found them sitting at tables exchanging money. This was a temple tax. Everyone over the age of 19 had to pay the temple tax. It was 2 days' wages. And there was a problem because the temple tax had to be paid either in shekels or in the temple currency. So there was a wee scam going on here. It was a little bit like, I suppose, a city within a city. And so to pay the tax, you had to pay it in the currency. So you would come from, I don't know, another part of the Roman Empire with your Roman coinage. You'd come into the temple and you'd have to change your money to pay the tax. I don't know where you go for your holiday money. Say Marks and Spencer's is good. This service is not being sponsored by Marks and Spencer's at all. Maybe the post office is good. I don't know. The worst places, I think, are these places at the airport. You know, the last-minute places, absolutely extortionate. Nothing compared to these folk. Absolutely nothing, because the exchange rate was pathetic. You see, they had a wee scam going on. All the other coinage was regarded as being unclean. And the temple raked in money. In today's terms, millions of pounds were taken by the temple. And then you had the sellers of the animals. And this was another wee scam that was going on. For the sacrifice to be perfect, the animal had to be perfect. And you had inspectors. Now, these inspectors were trained to find out blemished animals. So you would take in your lamb, your best lamb and it was absolutely perfect, and the inspector would say, it's just not perfect. And you could argue all you want, but if the inspector said it wasn't perfect, he'd go over there and buy one of the pre-inspected lambs of the temple. And you would go and buy your pre-inspected lamb, and of course it was 6 times the price of the other lamb. It was rip-offs. Absolutely rip-offs. This was religion on the make. This was religion which was exploitative. It was trying to get out of people. And you know, religion today can be exploitative. It can be abusive. One of the worst abuses today is religious abuse. Folk who are abused, not necessarily by money, but there can be emotional manipulation in an attempt to control people. This is like the mark of a cult. And so we've got this exploiting here. When the guy who founded Scientology died, he left £870 million. The gurus, they all die rich. The way to God is exploited for personal gain. They were exploiting the way to God. The same thing goes on today. The thing the other day, I was watching in the God Channel, watching this program, and in the middle of it, a wee appeal come on. I went out, made a cup of coffee, in spite of what I said earlier, I took one load of washing out of the washing machine, put another load of washing in, went out to the tumble dryer, got it dried, did something else that I wouldn't go into, came back, and the appeal for money is still going on. Money, money, money. It's saturated, isn't it? The God Channel, these prosperity preachers. That's what they're doing, exploiting the way to God. Now, let's get a balance here. Christian work costs money. This church costs money. Costs thousands of pounds a week to run this church, and every church. But the best way to get money is not to thrash a congregation or thrash a people or to exploit. It's the product of the gospel. Money comes when people give on a regular basis, they give sacrificially, they give cheerfully. There's just this whole idea of giving, but these folk were being exploited. Have you been exploited by religion at some time in your life? Please sigh a sigh of relief, because you are not on your own. Jesus is as mad at the exploiters as you are. And do not take out on him the abuse which you may have suffered at the hands of religious people who were obscuring the way to God, who were exploiting the way to God, whether for their own gratifications, material, physical, emotional, whatever. They were skewering the way to God. They were exploiting the way to God. But they were also destroying the way to God. They were destroying the way to God. They didn't recognize him. Look at verse 18. Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Who are you?" Jesus had just come in, and he had destroyed the temple. He'd overturned the tables. He got a whip. What a racket that would have been. It is a big situation here. 2 years ago, a bunch of us from a church here went to Israel, and we were in the Wailing Wall at the time of a Jewish feast. And I can tell you there was a kind of tension in the air, because I remember saying to someone, "What if I stand up just now and shout, 'Jesus is the real Messiah, turn to him'? What do you think would happen?" He just said, "David, just don't even think about it. There's thousands of all these people in a tense atmosphere. And can you imagine Jesus going into that? There's an electricity here." So they say, who are you? What's your authority to do this? Verse 18. Jesus answered as he often answered, cryptically and yet poignantly, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. They just didn't get it, verse 20. It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. He was saying something that they didn't get. He said, this temple is me. All that this temple represents, the presence of God, the sacrificial system, the centrality of worship, it is now in me. I am the temple. And now those who come to Christ, the church of God in a sense, is now the temple. But we come to Christ and in him we are the temple. You get it? This building is not the temple. This is just a device to keep us dry and warm. The church is sitting here. Well, the church that meets in this place is sitting here. We could easily meet, well, there isn't a car park anymore out the back. We could easily meet in the car park. We would still be the church. We would still be the church if we were forced out of the building. But they just didn't get it. And in saying this, he took them to the core of the gospel. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Someone said, sin is the most expensive thing in the universe. It certainly has incurred a great debt. My sin alone has incurred a debt that no one here can pay. And the collective sin of the couple hundred people in here can never be paid alone. Sin is incredibly expensive. How will it be met? The whole race is guilty. This is really quite interesting. I was taken this week, obviously, by the death of Steve Jobs, who was a Buddhist. When he died, fascinating man, great mind, great entrepreneur. What about Buddhism and Islam and traditional religion? Well, in traditional religions, the sacrifice is always from our side. You give your sacrifice, you pay your atonement, blood flows, money is given, merit is accumulated. And it's all flowing from us to God. That's what traditional religion does. It's all the stuff that we do and we give it to God. We offer it to God. You go to Thailand, you go to Korea, into a house there, and you'll see idols up in the wall. You'll see meals being cooked for deities and gods. But in Christianity, the only religion. In fact, Christianity is not a religion. Jesus did not come to start a new religion. Jesus came to abolish all religion. Because in Christ, the sacrifice is the other way. It's not us to him, it's he to us. And it's not a constant stream. It is a one-off payment of the death of the Son of God. Our debt is paid in a mighty, fantastic transaction. The direction is from God to man. And the thing about the gospel is, the gospel both demands and provides a sacrifice. What about your life? What about mine? Don't we have to come to this point in our life when we realize that God has done it all? Sects, false religion, the arrows of all these things point in whereas Christ points out. It's a great story, isn't it? In the Voyage of a Dawn Treader, in the last chapter, there's a tremendous scene there where the children go on an island. And they get off the boat and they see a lamb. And the lamb gives them their breakfast. C.S. Lewis, he can do that. And as they're eating the breakfast, the lamb is so white that he's almost blindingly white. But then before their very eyes, he is transformed into a lion. Here we see in John chapter 2, the Lamb of God, but he's also a lion. He's bold, he's strong, he's burning, he's zealous. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, is also the Lion of Judah, who will judge and who cannot bear anything that's false. Beloved, in here or watching on the internet, have we been holding on to this stuff that Jesus cleared out? I wonder, will we come to him today, the Lamb Lion, and will we ask him to forgive us of our sins? Let's bow our heads, let's pray. Lord, bless your word. Help us to rejoice in your kindness and your goodness. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Father, we thank you for bringing us to this place today, for that picture you have given us of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, help us to confess you. Help us to know that you are the one who sought us, saved us, pardoned, and provided. Amen.